the 16th anniversary of? You know what tomorrow's the 16th anniversary of? Don't you just love these quizzes? Do these people look familiar? Just out of curiosity. Slide. These people? Yes? Ah, there we go. No, back. There we go. Wait, no, wait. Okay. Do these people look familiar? Right? Anita Hill, Justice Clarence Thomas. July 1st, 1991, President Bush, the first, nominated Clarence Thomas to replace Justice Thurgood Marshall. Began a bizarre and controversial confirmation hearing. Remember that? Had very little to do with truth and a whole lot to do with politics. What really happened? We don't know. Is it important? Tomorrow's the 16th anniversary of the confirmation of Clarence Thomas as an Associate Supreme Court Justice. Okay, what about this one? Let's see. We know who this person is. Back up. Okay, yeah, Marion Jones, right? Remember her? Won 5 medals at the Sydney Olympics, right? Called one of the greatest, at the time she was called one of the greatest women athletes in the world. Remember her? 2 weeks ago, Marion Jones admitted to a U.S. District Court judge and to investigators that she had lied to investigators about using these banned performance-enhancing substances, which means her Olympic performance was a lie, right? Okay, one more, all right? If you haven't seen this picture already. Okay, look at this. This is really cool. Okay, now the ad up there, if you look at the ad, it shows the rear end of this car, which is this Audi, which looks really, really good, okay? And yet the rest of the car is a piece of junk. It's just a pile, all right? Deceptive advertising, all right? The question on the job application read this. Have you ever been arrested? And the applicant printed, in the space there, printed the word no. And then the next question was a follow-up question to the first question, and it asked why. So not realizing that he didn't have to answer that part, the applicant wrote, well, I guess it's because I never got caught. All right? Okay, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 33. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. In the passage that we are coming to this morning, Jesus is going to take on the dishonesty in our relationships, the distrust, the lying, the deceit, that is way too often prevalent in how people deal with each other. All right, Jesus is where? He's out on this hill, right, by the Sea of Galilee. And he's talking to who? People. That makes sense, right? Large, diverse crowd of people. And he's taking the unimaginable, which is as hard to get our minds around, reality of God and his kingdom, and he's bringing it down to the reality of where we live our lives, teaching us what it means for us to live in relationship with the sovereign God down on the level where we live life. And Jesus has been teaching that the God and his kingdom isn't about us and somehow we have to reach up to God to try to achieve some kind of righteousness, but that God has reached down to us and he's brought his presence into our lives. And he has blessed us with his presence and given purpose and meaning to our lives. And so the section of this teaching, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, right? The section of this teaching that we began last Sunday that we're going to continue looking at this morning, in that section, Jesus is focusing on our relationships with others. In other words, how those of us who live in relationship with the living God has reached down to us, how we are to live out that relationship with others. Matthew 5, starting at verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, okay, now let's pause there, right? There's a pattern that Jesus follows in this part of his teaching. First, he quotes some commandment or law from the Old Testament, from the Old Covenant. He says, well, you have heard that the ancients were told, like in verse 33, he's summarizing different laws from different places in the Old Testament, bringing them together in one concise teaching. And then the second part of the pattern is that Jesus applies that commandment or law in a teaching that exposes the deeper implications of what all that means for what he's teaching, what it means for our lives. But I say to you, Point being that Jesus isn't talking about Scripture. He's not like some sort of rabbi or theologian, but Jesus is teaching with divine authority as to what it means to live out our relationship with the living God, and especially in our relationships with others. Okay, let's go on. Verse 34. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of His feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. And we need to stop there, and we need to make sure that we're clear about two things. First, we need to be clear about the meaning of the laws that Jesus summarizes in verse 33. We need to be clear about the meaning of the laws that Jesus summarizes in verse 33. In other words, if we were a first century Jew and we're listening to Jesus, what should be going through our minds as He's summarizing these different laws? You remember Rodney Dangerfield? Okay. October 5th was the third anniversary of Rodney's death. What was his famous line? I don't get no respect. You got to use a little collar thing too while you do that, right? Okay, say that with me. Let's say it together. I don't get no respect, right? Now, if you can picture Rodney Dangerfield as God, okay, then you've got a handle on what Jesus is getting at here. Okay? These laws are about respecting God. Names in to the Hebrews were profound things. When your name was who you are. It was your reputation, the summary and representation of your character. And with a bad name, you were dishonored. With a good name, you were respected. And in Scripture, the name of God is a description of who He is. It's God's reputation. It's His character. It's His nature. In the Bible, there are a number of different names for God that God uses to reveal different aspects of His character, how He deals with humankind. And the two most significant are Elohim, which describes the fullness of God's divine power. And the second name is Yahweh, which describes God as the one who has been, who always is, and always will be. And God who is absolute, who's unchangeable, who's holy. And then sometimes those names are used together. The Lord God, Elohim, Yahweh. It's even more awesome to consider. Yahweh is the name that God uses when He enters into a relationship with His people. When Moses meets God at the burning bush, Moses says to God, he says, well, you're going to send me back to Egypt to the people of Israel and to tell them the God of your fathers has sent me, but and they're going to ask me, what's His name? So what do I tell them? And God answers Moses, what? I am who I am, right? Same name, I am, Yahweh. All right? So the amazing reality is that this almighty God, this awesome God, Yahweh, enters into relationship with His people, opens the door for them, for us, to know Him. And the third commandment, Moses and the Ten Commandments, remember that? God commands His people, you shall not take the name of the Lord, Yahweh, your God, Elohim, in what? Vain, right? For the Lord, Yahweh, will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And the third commandment is about what? It's don't use the name of the awesome, almighty, relationship-establishing God in vain. And then there's this warning. Misuse my name, and there will be punishment. See, this is serious stuff. Don't drag God's name into the gutter. Don't trivialize God's name. When we trivialize the name of God, we trivialize who God is. When we misuse the name of God, we misuse God's name. We disrespect God. But notice who God is speaking to also. He says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. He's talking to His people. See, when a non-believer misuses the name of God, it bothers us, and it should. But see, they don't know God. They don't have a relationship with Him. When God's people misuse God's name, it disrespects God. It trashes the name, the character, the reputation of God, who loved us so passionately that He sent His Son to die in our place on the cross in order to establish a relationship with us. So God's people, they don't trash God's name. We're called to respect Him, to honor Him, to give our lives to Him. God holds us accountable to our respecting of Him. The third commandment and the laws that Jesus is summarizing out on that hill, they're about respecting God. To respect God's name, to respect God. Let's say that together. To respect God is to respect God's name. Try it together. To respect God is to respect God's name. So going back to the people that are sitting on that hill and they're listening to Jesus, what they should be thinking to make a vow using God's name, Yahweh, the Almighty self-existent God who's chosen to have a relationship with us, to make a vow using God's name and then break it is disrespecting God. It's going to be punished by God. It's a very, very serious thing to be avoided. The second thing that we need to be clear about, is Jesus' application of these laws to where we live life. Jesus' application of these laws to where we live our lives. Years ago, a lot of years ago, when I was a student at Biola, there was this girl that I wanted to take out. I wanted to go out on a date with this girl. But the only way that she would consent to go out on a date with me is if she could bring her friend. Which means that I had to find a date for this girl, blind date, for a girl I hadn't met. And so I asked every girl that I knew, you know, and everyone had something to do. Okay, most of it was legitimate. And the best I could do was I could find some people, some guys that were available for the first part of the evening and some guys who were available for the second part of the evening. Which I figured was good enough because I really wanted to go out with this girl, right? So I called her up and said, okay, I got a date for your friend. Let's go out. And at the time, that little deception didn't seem like a big idea. It had a big payoff to it going out with this girl. So this girl and her friend and I went out with date number one and went to the movies. And then partway through the movie, date number one and I, we excused ourselves. We went to the restroom. And then we're date number two, who looked a lot like date number one and was dressed like date number one, was waiting for us. And so we made this exchange, and we slipped back into the movie, which worked out really well. And they were talking and having fun, you know. And until we got to the parking lot after the movie, and then this friend of mine, this girl's date, realized that date number two wasn't date number one, which created a really awkward situation. Did a lot of apologizing for that. A vow is a solemn promise, okay? And the Greek word for vow is orkos. And orkos is related to the word for fence. Okay, invoking God's name should put up an additional boundary, an additional weight of legitimacy to the solemn promise that was being made. And people today, I think they understand this in a kind of a twisted way. All right, the authority, the reputation of God's name. At an early age, maybe they learn it from their parents or other kids, or they learn it from relatives. God's name is powerful. And so that's why it gets used in conversation so much. God this and God that. Jesus H this and Jesus H that. Giving emphasis to what we're saying. I swear to God. Or as an explanation, oh my God. It's like identity theft. Remember those commercials where there was this senior lady who was talking with some guy's voice? Remember that? Racking up huge bills on the guy's credit card account. Seen those? Remember that? Consciously or subconsciously, we use God's name to invoke God's authority, His reputation and character to cover our own inadequacies, to make it, what we're saying seem more powerful, more deserving of respect. And the people that Jesus is talking to, they understood that the vows which invoke God's holy name, they were bound by those. They had to fulfill them. Otherwise, they were misusing the name of the holy God. They were breaking God's law. Serious stuff. So what the people did to get around all this, the deception that Jesus is talking about here in verses 34 and 35, was that they would swear by everything else. Heaven, earth, Jerusalem. By heaven, if you give me your three chickens today, I will give you my goats. And as sure as Jerusalem, I will promise to fix your ox carts. Which, of course, was non-binding. It was a deception, lies, because, of course, they hadn't used God's name. So they were off the hook. See, that may sound a little silly, right? Aha, I swore by heaven, not Yahweh, so I still got your goat. Okay, but bad. But think about that for today, all right? You know, it sounds silly to us, but think about all the endless fine print today. It's a sad reminder that people do not trust each other. That one's oath, one's promise is non-binding unless it's bound by this ironclad, minuscule, fine print which any good lawyer paid enough can shred. Look at this. Another picture. Isn't this great? Copy of, this is Windows XP, right? It's guaranteed to be 100% safe, reliable, and secure. Bill Gates himself guarantees it. Why do you need Vista? Do we really trust the ads that we read? Most politicians, not all politicians, we're in election season, not all politicians, okay, but it just seems like this, that most politicians will make all kinds of promises to get elected. You feel like that sometimes? They'll even use God's name. You see them in these pictures of going to churches and suddenly they're really pious. Nowadays they go to synagogues and mosques. Do people believe them anyway? I mean, aren't we just a little bit cynical, a tad cynical about what most politicians say? You know, there's that old cliche. What is it? You know, who is the best candidate for the position, and why isn't that person running? You heard that? Today, someone keeping their word is only as important as what benefits them personally. And when we lose genuine respect for God, any deception is possible. Jesus reminds us in verses 34 and 35 that all this stuff that people are swearing by, it's really God's stuff. Heaven is the throne of God. The earth is His footstool. Jerusalem is His holy city. Vowing by God's stuff is really vowing by God. It's misusing His name. It's just disrespecting God and what it means to live in a covenant relationship with Him. And verse 36 is even more personal. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Okay, how many of you dye your hair? You don't have to answer that. But you know, underneath all that dye, the hair is still gray. Right? So we can try to deceive ourselves and or others, but ultimately, if it's gray, it's gray. So we can vow something. Say, well, I promise to pay you back. I promise to change. I promise I'll never do that again. And from the depth of who we are, we may honestly desire to fulfill that vow. But ultimately, it's only the sovereign God who can change the core of who we are and determine what we are able to do. God knows what limits us, knows what we struggle with, knows what will happen to us tomorrow. God is the one who controls tomorrow and has orchestrated future history to fulfill His purposes. Okay, Jesus' point. Say what we want. But ultimately, we must recognize that we are accountable to God for what we say. And so all this oathing and vowing and swearing has to do with our relationship with the Almighty God. Our understanding of who we are before the Holy Sovereign God. Our respect of God. Verse 37. Now, Jesus drives this point home with a final application. So how do we live, knowing what we know about living with God? How are we to live out that relationship with others? Verse 37, so instead of misusing the name of God, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. It leads to misusing God's name. Think about how these Old Testament laws, the ones that Jesus is summarizing, think about how they could be put positively. You shall make vows and fulfill them out of respect for the Lord. Otherwise, don't make vows. Have you heard this? Say what you mean what you what? Say it with me. Say what you mean what you say. Two challenges for us by way of application. Two challenges. First, there are ways to swear using God's name. Say that with me. There are ways to swear using God's name. Ways that don't bring down God's judgment and wrath and hellfire and brimstone. Ways that respect God. Three examples. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. Moses giving instructions to God's people on how to swear. Swearing about God's name tied to our fear of God, our respect of God, our worship of God. If we're going to use God's name, do it in a way that shows that we respect Him, honor Him, value Him above all others. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. Paul's writing to the church in Rome. He says, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you." Do you hear the oath there? God is my witness. I swear to God. It's an understanding that our God is integrally concerned with, orchestrates, passes judgment on how we live our lives. I'm striving to live in obedience to the one God who is worthy of serving, who has given purpose and value to my life. He knows what I'm doing for you. There's respect there. Third example, Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer." Invoking God's name with respect for him, giving him his rightful place as creator, ruler, possessor, and sovereign over all of our lives, over all that is and will be. That's respect. And that's a challenge for us. Elbow the person next to you and just tell them that. That's a challenge for us. Just give them a little bit of elbow there. That's a challenge for us. Okay? We all struggle with this, church. Hear this. If we respect God on Sunday and disrespect Him on Monday, if what's coming out of our mouth is disrespecting Him, then we're taking His name in vain. If we sing songs of worship on Sunday, you know, Jesus, 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 and on Monday we're saying, me, 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 doing what works best for us, even lying and deceiving others to get our own way, then that disrespects God. If we talk righteously on Sunday, clean up our speech, and we talk church talk with our siblings, Christian siblings, and on Monday we're telling filthy jokes at the office, or we're using four-letter words, God this and God that, then that's disrespecting God. If we're pleading with God in prayer on Sunday, but Monday what's coming out of our mouth shows that our hearts are not sold out to God, then that's disrespecting God. But imagine if we went through our week with our yes meaning yes and our no meaning no, just telling it like it is, who God is, respecting Him, honoring Him for who He is, testifying of His grace and His mercy and all that He's done for us, using His name to speak words of blessing and righteousness and encouragement, words offered in prayer, honoring Him, lifting up His name. Would that make a difference in our families and schools and the people that we work with? Would people see something different in us? And what Jesus is teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount is about God meeting us at the point where we live our lives. Not about us earning a relationship with God, but about God establishing our relationship with Him. It's not about rules and regulations so that somehow we avoid God's wrath. But it's about the God who wants to pour out His love on us, to take the burdens off of our shoulders, to bring peace to our hearts, to establish us and to bless us and to watch out for us and to heal us and care for us and guide us through life to eternity with Him. And what God is saying here is, respect me. That's what people do in a relationship. It's not just the words that we say, but it's the character of how we live our lives with God. And the people around us are desperate to see that kind of relationship lived out, spoken about, demonstrated in a way that honors God and brings His gospel and healing into our lives. And that's a challenge for us. Don't misuse God's name. Use it respecting Him. Second thought of application. We have an obligation to speak truth. We have an obligation to speak truth. Say that with me. We have an obligation to speak truth. We live in a society that rejects the idea of absolute truth. In our schools, in our courts, politics, community, we are told to be tolerant, inclusive, open to the experiences of others. Truth is relative to how I live life, how I experience life. It's a matter of perspective. Gay is okay. Marry whomever or whatever you want. Never question the beliefs or the faith journey of someone else. God is who I experience Him or her or it to be. You ever heard those? Maybe similar? If there's no absolute truth, then lying and cheating and deception, well, that's an expectation. Would you agree with that? Do whatever it takes. Do whatever you want. Lie to get ahead, as long as you don't get caught. And if you get caught, blame the other guy. Pilate asked, what is truth? Is there an absolute truth? What did Jesus say? John 14:6. I am the what? And the what? And the what? No one comes to the Father but by me. That's an awesome claim, isn't it? Jesus doesn't say, well, I show the way. I teach a truth. I give life. Jesus isn't someone who has a piece of the truth, someone who has a different perspective on spirituality, someone who's pointing the way to some God. Jesus makes an absolute, dogmatic, exclusive statement about himself that runs counter, completely counter to our inclusive society. And many people, some of them even in the church, stumble and they struggle over these words. But the words of Jesus mean exactly what Jesus is claiming, exactly what they sound like. There is no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other life. When you come to me, you're meeting God. You found ultimate truth. When you come to me, you then and there, you possess life. And as Christians, you can call us whatever you want. You can say we're blind, we're easily led, we're people with fruitcake between the ears. But we believe what Jesus said, that God speaks truth, and he never lies, and that Jesus is God's truth in the flesh. We believe because God's word tells us. We believe that humankind is more than just some sort of freak accident between some proteins and energy. We believe that God values and he cares for each one of us and that he will give to us even today life with him. We believe God's word when God says that Jesus Christ is the means by which our sins are forgiven. And that through faith in Jesus and his work on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, that we can know God. We believe in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, and that it is possible to live in the triumph, in his triumph over death, and to spend eternity with God. We believe that God speaks to us the truth of how we are to live before him, what we need to know to make sense out of life, that in him there is healing for our lives and there is purpose for our future. We believe that there is a right and a wrong, that God demands our lives, that we live in obedience to him to do what is right, not because God is some sort of cruel, maniacal God, but because he loves us and he desires to do what is best for us. And we who know absolute truth have an obligation in the midst of a society that Satan has confused and deceived and lied to and is leading into destruction, leading our families and our neighbors and our communities and anyone else that he can get his claws onto, leading them into destruction. We have an obligation to speak God's truth to those around us to challenge the lies in the society in which we live. People need to know that Jesus is the truth. Say that with me. People need to know that Jesus is the truth. Remember Billy Joel? Remember his song, Honesty? How many remember that song? I hope you remember this song, because I'm going to ask you to sing part of it with me in a minute here, okay? Okay? I hope you remember this, all right? But listen to these words, all right? And then think about the society. Think about the people that we live with, all right? If you search for tenderness, it isn't hard to find. You can have the love you need to live. But if you look for truthfulness, you might as well just as well be blind. It always seems so hard to give. I can always find someone to say they sympathize if I wear my heart out on my sleeve. But I don't want some pretty face to tell me pretty lies. All I want is someone to believe. And when I'm deep inside of me, don't be too concerned. I won't ask for nothing while I'm gone. But when I want sincerity, tell me, where else can I turn? Because you're the only one that I depend on. Remember the chorus? Okay, you guys got to sing with me on this, all right? Because you really don't want me to sing this by myself, all right? But here's the chorus. Okay, let's try it together, okay? Honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. Honesty is hardly ever heard. And mostly what I need from you. Good, you sang that along with me, isn't it? See, people need people who are honest. People who are the real deal. Who live out their lives based on what's true. Who will tell them the truth. People need to see in us people in relationship with the living God, living out that relationship in how we live our lives, respecting Him in what we say and what we do. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You, Father, that we can know truth. And Father, that we can live in relationship with You. God, we pray that in our dealings with others, that we would live out in honesty the relationship that we have with You. Father, may the words that come out of our mouths, the actions that we have, but as Jesus is speaking here to the ways that we swear and affirm and what we claim is truth, may the words that come out of our mouths be those words which honor and glorify You, which are words that are seasoned with Your grace and Your mercy and Your love, which testify of our relationship with You and which will draw others to come to know You. Father, may we profess with our words what we claim is true in our hearts. May what is true in our hearts come out in our words. And so, Father, deal with us inwardly first, that indeed we may respect You. And out of our relationship with You, Father, through our words, bring glory and honor to Your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We could stand together.